Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, it was about 15 years ago that my husband and I had gone on vacation. We went to Costa Rica, and it was someplace we had never been before, and so we thought we want to see as much as we can of this country. So we decided we are going to start way, way up at the top of the country and travel all the way down to the bottom of the country and stop all along the beach along the way and check out what that country has to offer. It was an awesome, incredible, incredible trip. He got to go out and surf and have some fun. I brought a big old stack of books because that's what I like to do is read, and I sat on that beach and I read and I relaxed, and it was just a fantastic time. Well, one of the places that we stopped, it was actually our last stop because it was all the way down on the bottom, was a place called Pavones. And this was about 15 years ago, like I shared. And back then, it was a little bit more rural than you may find it today. There was one hotel in the place, and I could barely call it a hotel. It was more of a bed and breakfast located in Pavones. And it was pretty much surrounded by jungle and coffee plantations, a little bit of everything. There was monkeys all around that you would hear fighting up in the trees and screeching and hollering. There was iguanas that you would find when you were walking to the beach, just a few-minute walk. There were snakes. I wasn't so fond of the snakes that I saw when I was there, but it was a beautiful place to explore and to see and to enjoy. Well, one of those days, Josh had been out surfing, and it was really, really, really hot, like 85 degrees hot. And I was sitting on the beach. I brought one little thing of water, and I finished it very quickly, and I'm sitting there sweating, thinking, I am so thirsty. And so I thought, well, I'll just go in the water and cool off. Well, wouldn't you know it, the ocean is about 80 degrees. So there wasn't any relief there in the ocean, 80 degrees. And I thought, okay, I could either walk back to the little bed and breakfast we're staying at, which was just a couple minutes away, or I can wait for my husband to come back out. But the thought of the snakes and the iguanas that I might meet on that little walk back to the bed and breakfast made me think, I'm just going to hang out here. So as I was sitting there and thinking, gosh, I hope he comes in soon, I look over and I see a stream, a creek, just kind of off in the distance, not too far. And it looks like an oasis. It's fresh water, and I am thirsty. I am so thirsty. So as I'm watching it, I think, you know what? I'm just going to go over and check this out. So I make my way over. I cut my hands in the water, and I have a sip. And I tell you, it is the freshest, most delicious tasting water I have ever had to this day. I don't know if it's because I was just that thirsty or if the water just tastes better there. And then I had another sip and I was just enjoying it. It was fantastic. Well, fast forward to a couple days after I had got home. I wasn't feeling so good. My goodness. And then give it a few more days, and I really started to get very, very sick. We thought this was a stomach flu that just would not go away, but there was such a high fever that was with it as well. And so we thought, this is a little bit more than just a stomach flu. I was really, really sick. So we went to the doctors, and she asked me a few questions, and she ran a few tests, and we found out that I had E. coli. A really bad case of E. coli. So she gave me some medicine, and I went home, and I was on my way. We eventually traced it back to the stream that I had enjoyed that tasted so fresh and so wonderful. But the funny thing was that it had been about a week before any of my symptoms actually showed up. Everything looked totally fine, but the truth was there was something brewing on the inside. And it wasn't until all these outward symptoms appeared that I realized that there was something going on the inside. There was something lurking. There was something brewing inside of me. Thank the Lord for those outward symptoms, because they alerted me to some inward issues. Today, I want to have a heart-to-heart talk about forgiveness. This week, we took an in-depth look at Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I love this passage of scripture. I think we all love this verse. The first part of it, we cry out, Lord, forgive us our debts. Cleanse me. Show me any wicked way within me. And we know that if we confess our sins, I love this, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in light of what we have been studying, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, It blows my mind that he offers a forgiveness that is so complete. It amazes me that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. But let's look at the second part of Matthew 6:12 a little bit. Forgive us our debtors. Let's let today be a gut check for all of us. Are you struggling with unforgiveness? Do you see a few of those outward symptoms that are starting to show up that are just pointing to some inward issues that are maybe going on? I had a bacteria brewing inside of me for quite some time before I ever knew that there was a sickness, before I saw the sickness, which is a lot like unforgiveness, isn't it? We can be going about our lives. We can be enjoying the ride, seeing our friends and in church when the outward symptoms come out and blindside us. And we think, where did that come from? When all of a sudden we see signs like bitterness and pride and irritability and pettiness and anger and entitlement. We're holding a grudge. We have a short temper and an unteachable heart. So what do we do if we find that we're holding on to unforgiveness? It leads me to my first point, ladies. We let it go. What do I mean when I say let it go? As simple as this. When it comes to unforgiveness, we have a choice. We can harbor it, we can hold on to it, or we can choose to let it go. Harboring unforgiveness. I like this phrase because it paints such a good picture, doesn't it? It's an accurate picture of what we do when we hold on to unforgiveness. Let me explain why. When we think of harboring, we typically think of a boat, am I right? We can say the boat is harbored at such and such a place, and that's where it's staying. And breaking it down, this is the definition of harboring. It means to give something a place of safety, usually deep enough to hold an anchor. It means that you are allowing something to take shelter there. But it can also mean to hold persistently in the mind, like we say, somebody has harbored a grudge. So how do we harbor unforgiveness in our heart? Simple, we shelter it. We allow it to take residence and anchor deep down in our hearts. We nurture it, we feed it, we rehearse the hurtful conversations, even the very look on their face and the situations of what happened. We replay it over and over and over again in our mind. We can even add it to the situation or the conversation what happened, can't we? Over time, and we just blow it way out of proportion until it festers and it grows and finally it's at home there. So back to my point, how do we let it go? We starve it. We decide that here and now, whenever those feelings of unforgiveness begin to creep in and we feel those feelings and we're thinking that, whenever the movie reel in our minds start replaying that incident once again, we hit the stop button on our mind and we replace it. So if we let go of unforgiveness, what are we replacing it with? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. These are the things that our mind are to be set upon. Things that are true. Ask yourself, is that even really how things happened? Am I reading into the situation, adding my own commentary to it? It can be as simple as asking yourself, is that even really what they said? So what's praiseworthy about them? Ask the Lord to show you admirable things to focus on about that person and hold on to those things. Pray, Lord, open up my eyes to see them how you see them. And speaking of praiseworthy, when your mind is spinning with unforgiveness, put on worship music because the word says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And most importantly, fill your mind with the goodness of God and the wealth of his word and set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3:2. The reality is this world is not our home. We are just traveling through here. But heaven is our home, and we are going to be spending eternity with each other. To set means to put something in a specific place. Do you have radio stations set in your car? I do. I have them there because when I get in my car, I want to be able to go right to them without searching all the time for other stations. How do we set our minds on things above? Memorize scripture. Set it in our minds. Put it around your house on post-it notes, on a note card, and keep it with you so you can pull it out a few times a day to be looking at. So when those feelings come back, those little symptoms of unforgiveness start creeping in again, we have a treasure trove to dig to wherever we find ourselves, because they are set in our minds. The word of God is set in our mind. So when we run into that person in the market that we're having a hard time forgiving and has hurt us, we can remember, wait, be kind to one another. Your word says to be forgiving, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven me, Ephesians 4:32. And we remember James 1:19 that says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Ladies, would you agree with me that what comes out is a direct result of what goes in? Like you've heard said, garbage in, garbage out. If we let go of the unforgiveness and commit to no longer harbor those feelings, but rather set our mind on things above, and those things are of good report, so when the movie reel sets in our minds again and it starts to replay the situation over and over again, we can stop it immediately. We don't feed it, and we can be set free from unforgiveness taking root and leading to the bitterness and the anger and all those outward symptoms of the inward illness that's going on inside of us. And we are set free to my second point, love our enemies. We're set free to love our enemies. The Bible clearly tells us to love our enemies. Now, before you think, okay, great, I am scot-free on this one. I don't have any enemies that I know of. I'm all good. Let me clarify what an enemy is. Someone that's hostile. This is Webster's definition. Someone that harms or weakens something or someone else. Or listen to this one. One that causes distress, stress, or friction. I think we have a tendency to think of an enemy as some fierce opponent that's been set in our lives that is plotting and planning against us. But looking at this definition, may I suggest that we may have everyday people in our lives that are fitting this description. One that causes stress or disagreements. Sometimes using words that hurt, tones that belittle, looks that could kill. Look at Matthew 5:43 with me. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Keep in mind that these are red letters. These are the words of Jesus we are reading, and that is why it is mind-blowing. We see two calls to action here. One is to love your enemies, and the other is to pray for those who persecute you and use you and have hurt you. Can I suggest that these two go hand in hand, and here is why. Loving your enemies. When someone has hurt you, our natural inclination is going to be to put up our defenses, right? How in the world can we possibly love that person? Well, it can start by praying for them. What happens when we pray for someone? Our hearts begin to be knit with their hearts. We are invested in them. I like how one commentator put this. I'll tell you a secret. If you're praying for your enemies, for the people who bug you the most, you will experience power in your life and ability to love them that will blow you away. Why? Because when you pray for your enemies, two things are going to happen. They're going to change and you're going to change. It might take some time, but slowly but surely, you are going to see a change. If I'm praying every day for this person, something amazing happens. I become invested with them. I become involved with them. I become interested in them. And as I pray for him, there is a linkage established through prayer from my heart to theirs. And as the Lord begins to knit your heart with those that have hurt you, something else happens. He gives us a supernatural love for that person, because understand this, loving your enemies is not something that we can do on our own, and it is a powerful thing. But we can't conjure that love up on our own. Pray for your enemies and allow the supernatural love of God. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Allow it to take over. His agape love. So what does this love look like, practiced in our lives? The Bible makes it really clear. It spells it out in 1 Corinthians 4:12 and 13. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer back kindly. It's setting aside our pride. It's setting aside our right to be right and practicing Proverbs 15:1 that says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word is going to stir up more anger. Here's another example of what loving your enemy looks like. Romans 12:20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Now, before you think, finally, this is a verse that I can apply, heaping burning coals on my enemy's head. I like this one. Let me explain this verse a little bit more to you. You see, in Paul's day, when the book of Romans was written, where we got this verse from, when a fire went out in a home, it was really, really difficult to reignite this. So if someone's fire went out, the women would carry live coals in a clay pot, in jars, on top of their heads to share with a person who had no fire. Do you see it? The idea here was not of burning one's enemy, but of warming them in order to ultimately win them over to the kingdom. So then our love is to go so far that if you see someone that has hurt you or has wronged you in need of some of the most basic needs, what do? You go out of your way. You take what you have been given and you extend it open-handed to them. What have we been given? Forgiveness. The cross of Calvary. Forgiveness, our greatest need that we have ever known, our need for a Savior, which was met on the cross of Calvary, where while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have had extended to us a forgiveness so complete and so costly. It cost Jesus everything that it would be absurd if we didn't take the forgiveness that you and that I have been shown for our sins and extended it to those that are around us, which brings me to my third point. If you're struggling with unforgiveness today, look to the cross. I love this quote from Andy Stanley. It says, "In the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another." And the best commentary we will ever find on forgiveness is the example that Jesus gave us on the cross at Calvary. Let me break down exactly what Jesus endured so we could be forgiven. They spit in his face. They ripped out his beard. They struck him with their fist. He was falsely accused. He was bound. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stripped of his clothing. He was ridiculed with a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns pressed upon his head instead of his own clothes. He was beaten over and over again. And then they led Jesus away to be crucified, where they nailed his hands. They nailed his feet to a cross. And there he hung, our Savior, where passerbys mocked him, where the criminal next to him mocked him, where the soldiers mocked him, where the crowd mocked him. And Luke's gospel says that while he bled, while he was in pain, while he was hanging on that cross for you and for me, for our sins, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The forgiveness that I have received from Christ cost him everything. And it makes a verse like 1 Peter 2:21 to 24 so meaningful when we read these words where it says, "Christ suffered for you," get this, "leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth when they hurled insults at him. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats." He suffered for us. He left an example for us. He modeled meekness and humility and mercy and grace and gentleness and compassion and forgiveness. And the amazing thing is that he is not only our example, but he is our enabler. He has left us with the Holy Spirit as a helper. In comparison, what Jesus endured on the cross doesn't even compare to the things or the hurts that I cling onto and I can't let go. But when I look at his example, when I look at the cross of Calvary, when I see that it cost him everything, my fist and unclench and they just go up in complete surrender. And I am broken. I am broken to my core. If you are struggling with unforgiveness today, look to the cross. See how our Savior bled and he died for me and for you. And remember that it says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame for you and for me. Ladies, radical forgiveness is only made possible by an understanding of Christ's love and forgiveness for us, which leads me to my next point. Live like you have been forgiven much. A life that lives in the reality that they have been forgiven much is a life that is lived in gratitude and the realization that we are recipients of amazing, amazing grace. Our lessons this week had us look at an incredible passage of Scripture. It was Matthew 18:23. And right before we looked at Matthew 18:23, we see that Peter asked the Lord an important question. How many times should I forgive? Up to 7 times? And this was big, because keep in mind, the rabbis taught forgiving someone 2 or 3 times was sufficient. So Peter was feeling really generous, suggesting 7 times. And Jesus answered, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. The idea here was, Peter, forgive it so many times that you're going to lose count. Forgive again, and then again, and then again. And then Jesus went on to share a story to illustrate why we are to forgive. And it's found in Matthew 18:23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had been sold and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Hearing this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on the man, forgave the debt, and let him go. But then that servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 1 day's wages. 1 day's wages. And he said, pay back what you owe me. And the fellow servant fell onto his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay back. But he refused. And he had the man thrown in prison. And it says at one point he grabbed him and began to choke him. He began to choke him. When the other servants saw what had happened, they went back and reported this to the king and said, that guy that you just forgave this great debt for, he went after someone that owed him 1 day's wage and listened to what he did. So what did the master do? He said, oh, ho, ho, that's not okay. He handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he had owed, because he went after that man that owed him such a small debt. This man owed a debt that was so great that most commentators said it could never be paid even in 1 lifetime. And he went from being totally forgiven, this incredible debt, to being tortured in the end. What happened in between? After having his debt erased, he went out and found the fellow servant. And before the servant even said a word, he grabbed him and began to choke him. And he demanded he pay back the day's wages. What a picture, clinging to this man's throat over such a small debt, and then it hit me. How am I any different when I cling on to unforgiveness? When I have been forgiven such a great debt myself, why do I cling on to my right to be right? Why do I cling on to my pride, saying, Lord, but this happened. They did this and they said that. And I cling and I cling and I cling and I choke out that person. All the while, I have been forgiven a debt so great that I could never pay back. The man went from being set free from his debt to torture. When we lose sight of the debt that we've been forgiven and we cling on to unforgiveness, we are submitting ourselves to internal torture. We have sleepless nights of gritting our teeth. We become sour. We become slanderers and impatient and unkind and full of bitterness. We are experiencing outbursts of anger and we become resentful, sharp-tongued, and just sour. And that is not how God intended us to live. I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe from our lesson. It says, believers who refuse to confess their sins or to forgive the sins of others only rob themselves of the blessing that God has prepared for them. That is not how God intended us to live. Imagine with me for a minute that once I received the prescription from my doctor for the illness that I had, the E. coli, if I just let it sit on that counter and I never opened up and I never took a pill, I just decided not to take it. That would be absurd. Why would I want to suffer with all of those symptoms when there was a remedy that was right there? Lady, there is a remedy to unforgiveness and the internal torture that comes with it. It's repentance and asking the Holy Spirit to empower us to forgive. We have a helper in the Holy Spirit. I love what Tozer said. We have been forgiven, so let's act like it. And the forgiveness that God offers us is mind-blowing. Isaiah 43:25 tells us, I am he who blots out your transgressions. I will remember your sins no more. In Hebrews 6:12, it says, I will be merciful toward their sins and I will remember their sins no more. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And Micah 7:18-19 says, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his steadfast love. He delights in mercy and he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot and he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Over and over and over again, scripture tells us he has blotted out our sin. He has wiped the slate clean and he will remember our sins no more. It's not that he forgets. He is still an all-knowing God. He just chooses to remember them no more. He looks at us washed in the blood of Jesus. And I love that picture of our sin being cast into the depths of the sea. Do you know that divers have discovered there are trenches in the ocean so deep that there is no light whatsoever existent there? And our God, who is abundant in mercy and full of compassion and eager to forgive, delighting to show us that steadfast love, not only forgives our sin so completely, but tosses them into the one place in the world where they have become totally invisible. When the world says, how can you forgive like that? We can take them. We can take their hand and lead them to the cross of Calvary and say, this is why I forgive. I have been forgiven much. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus and we bear his name everywhere that we go. They may never pick up a Bible, those people around us, but we can show them what the love of Christ and that abundant forgiveness looks like that we have received ourselves from the cross of Calvary. We can live our lives in such a way that they can see God's agape love and they see how you have forgiven them and they are drawn to find out a little bit more. Did you hear the story this week of Robert Goodwin? Somebody sent me this story yesterday, and it brought me to tears. Robert Goodwin was a 74-year-old man, a father of 10, a grandfather of 14. And he was shot in cold blood Easter Sunday walking back from his family's house, collecting cans, doing something simple and sweet. And he was shot for no reason. It was totally senseless. His children appeared on CNN, and I just happened to see the interview that they had sent me, and it was incredible what the victim's children had to say on the news. I'm quoting them. The thing I would take away the most from my father, the one that had just passed away, Robert Goodwin, is what he taught us about God. He taught us how to fear God, he taught us how to love God, and he taught us how to forgive. Each one of us forgives his killer, the murderer. They went on to say they held no animosity towards the killer. And one daughter went on to say, I promise you, I could not do that if I didn't know God. If I didn't know him as my God and my Savior, there is no way that I could forgive that man. That is a life lived like they have been forgiven much. That is a life lived aware of the price that was paid for our sins. And that is incredible forgiveness. Their story brought me to tears as I watched such a powerful example. And the newscaster was dumbfounded. You could see it on his face. What a powerful example of showing the world what forgiveness really looks like. So where does this leave us today, ladies? If you're anything like myself, you'll find yourself in one of three places today. First place, maybe the Holy Spirit has brought something to mind that you need to take before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Can I encourage you to run to the cross? There you will find grace. There you will find forgiveness. There you will experience peace. And as the word says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Or maybe you're in another category. Maybe there is someone in your life that you need to forgive. Maybe it's time to let go. You've been harboring this unforgiveness for far too long. It started out really small, maybe invisible, but you're starting to see those outward symptoms come out of an inward turmoil that's been brewing. And it's all coming to the surface, and it just feels out of control. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" You know, the cross to the Romans, it was an instrument of death. Letting go of unforgiveness can mean death to our pride. But when we don't let go, it can mean death to a relationship. The beauty of the cross of Calvary, it not only represents death, Good Friday, but resurrection and new life and forgiveness for you and for me. When we forgive, God is able to breathe new life into that relationship, and God is able to bring restoration. It's what he's in the business of doing. Or maybe there's someone in your life that you hurt, you wronged them. Is it time to apologize? Can I encourage you, call them, do it today. Listen to what Matthew 5:23-24 says. "If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. First, go and be reconciled to your brother." Look at these words, go and leave. That is the only place in scripture we are told to walk out of church, but it's that serious. You know, some time ago, I ran into my mom's garage door. I was at her house and I mistaked the brake for the gas and went straight through that garage door and just crunched it up. Imagine with me for a second if I got out and took one look at my car and saw just a few scratches on there, and I saw my mom's garage door and that it was just in basically a V-shape. Imagine if I just said, "Lord, forgive me for what I have done. I can't believe this. Forgive me, Lord." And I said, "Okay, Mom, see you later," turned around and walked away and got in my car and said, "God bless you." No. Damage had been done. I needed to apologize. I needed to say, "I'm sorry." Damage had been done. I needed to make it right. Is there someone that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind? Maybe there was a situation. There was some damage done to the relationship. Can I just urge you, call them today. Say simply, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" It's not going to be easy. It's much easier to walk out these doors and ignore that little tug of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be tempted to do that. But ladies, we were forgiven much. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that you have shown to us. It cost you everything. You bled, you died, you suffered for us so that we can have that relationship with you. Lord, help us to keep that in mind if there's anything that we're clinging on to, if there's unforgiveness that we're clinging to. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that is our helper. So, Lord, we just give you free rein in our hearts today as we walk out these doors. Would you show us? Would you speak to us? Would you have your way with us? In Jesus' name we pray.